Reformed Church.
So just to jump right into it, obviously we've been talking about continuance on Sundays, and you know, last Sunday what I was telling you guys about how to mature in the Word of God, and really it is the only way to mature in the Word of God. The growth that you see in the parable of the seed and the sower, that growth comes from, and actually I was just rereading this, I just want to read this to you again, in Luke 8, Luke 8:15. The growth that you see that happens in the parable of the seed and the sower that leads to fruitfulness, all right? That growth happens, it says here, from that person keeping the word of God that they heard. So it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it. Which means literally like to hold on to something or to like retain something and bring forth fruit with patience. And again, that word patience means to remain, to stay, or to like endure in something. It's talking about the longevity. So it says they keep it, they hold on to it, and then they keep holding on to it, essentially. That's what patience is referring to, like the longevity of holding on to the Word of God. And all of these are these words that we're using even right now, like keeping the Word of God, holding on to the Word of God, they're a little bit vague, right? Like, it's like, how do you practice that? Hold on to the Word of God? Obviously, it's not something that you can physically hold on to. So what does that mean? That's what last week was about, because last week I was telling you what it means to hold on to the Word of God. And I brought you to Hebrews, and it's Hebrews, what is it? Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:13, and it was also verse 14. And I don't even have to go there right now, but it said that basically the way that you go from being immature in the Word of God to being mature in the Word of God or being skilled in the Word of God, it says is by reason of use. The way you exercise or the way you train your mind is by reason of using the Word of God. And that puts a little bit more clarification on just holding on to the Word of God, because that's what it means to hold on to the Word of God, is to use the Word of God in your own time, the Word of God that you've heard. But even that could probably do with some further explanation. So let's real quick go to Psalms 1:1. This is going to put the best explanation to what it means to use the Word of God, to hold on to the Word of God, to continue in the Word of God. What does all of that mean practically, when you leave here? How do you put that into practice? And as I said last week also, whenever you hear the gospel at church, if it's something that you can put into practice in your life, it's not the gospel. All right? If you go to church, to be honest, we don't teach that here, but even if we were to teach that here, okay, you shouldn't put your trust in Reformed Church, right? You should always have a healthy skepticism of any time something is being filtered through a human mind. You should always have that healthy skepticism and distrust of man, and always simply a trust in God, right? You should curses the man who trusts in man, right? So you shouldn't trust people as if they can do no wrong. So even if we here were to teach that, oh, this is how you put this into practice in your life, that you know that's not the gospel, because the Bible says that the only obedience that we have to the gospel is being obedient from the heart. It's obedience of the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. So with that, in the book of Romans, it says that. So that what that means is when you're being taught the gospel, your only obedience and submission to that word is from your heart, not with your life, right? The law of Moses is how you can put the law of Moses into practice in your life. So anyway, all of this to say, Psalms 1, verse 1, and we can switch to the New King James Version. That would be good. This is how you put the gospel into practice. This is how you use the gospel, and this is how you grow in the gospel. This is how you continue in the gospel. We're talking about continuing in the gospel. This is how you do it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Actually, let me just pause right there. That right there that's continuance, right? Is meditate day and night. When you're thinking about the things the Lord's speaking to you, When you do that day and night, that is, and that just means continually, right? That's the better way to refer to continuing in the Word of God. Because remember in the parable of the seed and the sower, it says they bear fruit with patience or with continuance. Here, it explains that you bear fruit through meditating day and night. That's why in verse 2 it says, meditate day and night. And in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit. You see, there's fruitfulness that comes from continuance in the parable of the seed and the sower. Here it says there's fruitfulness that comes from meditating day and night. That's when you meditate on the things the Lord has spoken to you. You think on those things. And when you do that continually, that's you using the Word of God. And that's you, through use, becoming skilled in that Word. And it's only through continual meditation on the things the Lord has already spoken to you that you are going to see fruit. And again, that fruit, as we've been saying, does not happen immediately. It's not something that is going to be produced the second you hear the Word of God. There's hearing the Word of God, but as Colossians 2 says, you hear the Word of God, then you get rooted and you grow in that Word. Then you are established in the faith, and then there's an abundance and riches that comes after you've grown and then been established in that Word. The important thing to note, though, with Psalm 1, let's go back to verse 2. Let's go to verse 2 first. We'll kind of work our way backwards. So there was fruit. Actually, throw verse 3 up there one more time for us. Again, like I said, we will work totally backwards here. This says, pay very close attention to this. This is an important piece to continuing in the Word of God and seeing fruit after your continuance. Okay? It says that he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this is talking about prospering, not withering, not fading away. I believe that's like everlasting life being worked through you. Not withering, not fading away, prospering in everything you do, bearing fruit. This is talking, see, it says, he shall be like. This is talking about this he. This is referring to a person that is bearing fruit and prospering. So this is the end result in verse 3. So if you want this end result, you have to do the instructions in the previous two verses. That's the end result. If you want to prosper in whatever you do, and notice it says whatever you do, because it's not based on you always doing the right thing. Let me not even say it that way. It's just not based on you doing the right thing for God to prosper you. Now, I'm not saying that doing the wrong thing is profitable, okay? So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there is profit in doing the wrong thing. But what I'm saying is the Lord will prosper you despite the unprofitable thing you might have done. Okay? It's never because of the thing. Like, you never want to start owing your prosperity because you did the wrong thing. No. It's despite that. Okay? It's because you put faith in a mediator, in Jesus. And God, therefore, God is working in your life for Jesus' sake, always. Even in the book of Daniel, it's awesome to see Daniel even ask the Lord. He said, not for our sake, but for his sake. And he's referring to Jesus there. It's really cool. So God's always prospering you for Jesus' sake, not because of you doing the right thing. That's why he says, whatever you do shall prosper. But people say, well, are you just saying that you can just sin and then God's still gonna like make sure things turn out for you? Yes, yeah, I'm saying that. But I'm not saying that there's nothing for you to do, okay? And if you do this thing that I'm about to say, not only will it prosper you whether you're doing the right thing or wrong thing, but it'll also change your actions so that you can start doing the right thing in accordance with your new nature, okay? But anyway, let's look at this. This is the end result. Look at verse 2 now. One of the instructions that he gives, and if you want to be the person that prospers in whatever he does, here's one of the things. Delight in the law of the Lord. No, the law is not talking about the law of commandments by Moses. There was a law that was given before Moses ever went to Mount Sinai. That's the law of faith that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For that matter, that's the law of faith that even Abel in the book of Genesis kept. All right? The law of faith was the first law to be spoken of. All right? Which is the law that we work under right now in the new covenant. That's the law he's referring to, the new covenant law. And you know that because the law does this kind of law, and meditation on this law produces fruit and causes you to prosper. The law of works is called the ministry of death. That means it administers death to you, not fruit and not prosperity. Okay, and the old law is also called the thing that kept us in bondage to sin. The new law is actually called the perfect law of liberty, the law that has set us free, not the law that kept us bound to sin, which the Ten Commandments and the law from Sinai kept you bound to sin. This law is referring to a law that can prosper you. All right. So this is when it says law, you can just say gospel. This is the first law that was spoken again to our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is the first instruction, though. Remember what it said? He will bring forth his fruit. He, whatever he does, will prosper. It's not any person that's applicable to. It's this person that continues in the Word of God. And just so you know, continuing in the Word of God doesn't mean you never get distracted. Okay? It just means you keep going, though. If you find, I'm not saying you get distracted on purpose. I'm saying, but if you get distracted, okay, so put your mind on Jesus again. Like, that's not, that doesn't disqualify you from fruit. It just, obviously, if you're distracted, then don't be distracted and set your mind on Jesus and thank God that you're righteous and thank God that you being distracted doesn't make you unrighteous because you have a mediator. You know what I'm saying? Like, thank God for those things. Thank God that you're qualified and it's not based on your works and it's not even based on you even having your mind on Jesus every moment of every day. Once you've come to a full assurance of, this is the point, once you've come to a full assurance of faith in Jesus, you could even get distracted, but you're still righteous. Like, you still have that righteousness even if you got distracted. Just set your mind on Jesus again, okay? But meditation day and night is one of those things, as we've been saying, that's continuing the Word of God. That's how you grow, and that's how you bear fruit. But here's something that is very important. Look at verse 1, though. There's two instructions here. Not just one, there's two instructions. One, continue in the Word of God. But the other one is like the negative aspect of this. And you'll see what I mean. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So, first thing I want to point out is, this is the first instruction. He does say you need to continue in the Word of God, but here's basically what he's saying. Go ahead and continue in my Word and hear me. Hear what I'm telling you. But simultaneously, don't be hearing what everybody else is saying, though, at the same time. Because here's what happens. If you're hearing the Word of God, even at Reformed Church, right? You come to Reformed Church, you're hearing the gospel, and to whatever degree, you are meditating on these things. But you're simultaneously keeping company with people that couldn't care less about the Word of God and are speaking things into your heart that are in contempt and in contradiction with the Word. This is what this is talking about. When it says, don't stand in the path of sinners, this is not saying sinner. There's two different kinds of sinners, right? You can sin against the Old Covenant, or you can sin against the New Covenant. A sinner that's sinning against the New Covenant is someone who is unbelief, okay? A sinner just in general, oh sure, sin can apply to wrong actions, but this kind of sinner is not, this is talking about a sinner against the law that we were just referring to. This is a sinner against the New Covenant. And here's what it's saying. The person that's going to prosper, pay close attention, the person that's going to prosper and see fruit out of the word that they hear is not just the person that continues in it, but the person that does not continue in the path of the sinner or the counsel of the ungodly. You could be feeding yourself. You know, even just with this little device here, you know that you have the whole world at your fingertips. You could look at anything you want. You could hear from anybody you want. You could watch whatever garbage you want on this. Full of unbelief. And internet has a lot of great stuff, like reforminus.com. But it also has a lot of garbage and more garbage than not. You can, and the world is full of people that are not willing to hear, and people that are going to speak to you in contradiction with the Word of God. And if you simultaneously keep company with people that are speaking and are a terrible influence, people that are not willing to hear, and people that are speaking things that are contradictory to the Word of God, but you're simultaneously trying to meditate on the Word of God, what you're doing is you're actually undoing constantly the Word that you're hearing. It's like one step forward, one step back, one step forward, one step back. And you say, well, I want to see more fruit from the Word that I'm hearing. Okay. Then do what it's saying here. You can't just meditate on the Word of God and then, because this is the parable of the seed and the sower comparison. It says that there is a seed that is sown among thorns. Thorns in the Bible refers to something that is worthless or profitless. So you can take the Word of God and say, I'm going to put the Word of God in my heart. Great. But you also make yourself susceptible to all the opinions of the whole world. And again, that could be through media. It could be through the company of people that don't want to hear the Word of God. But you still, because we are so desperate for friendship sometimes that you will make a friend with somebody that will not listen to you, that doesn't care about the gospel, and you will subject yourself to their opinion even though they're not willing to subject themselves to yours. And you keep company with the wrong people, and you follow the wrong crowd, or you entertain things that are in contradiction to the Word of God, all you keep on doing what the Word you're hearing. So it's like you're not going to see fruit from that, because it's like the Word, sure, you believe for a while, you have the Word of God in your heart, but inevitably that gets choked out. So it's like you put it in and then you choke it out, and you put it in and you choke it out, and you put it in and you choke it out. I mean, it's the epitome of unprofitableness. The Word of God is good, but the Word of God can be choked out if you want to give your attention to every single thing that's in this world. Give your attention to the Word of God and forsake everything else. Let me also make this point. This says, you know, to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Again, ungodly is not just talking about, like, people that do bad stuff. This is talking about ungodly according to the new covenant. And same thing when it says sinner. But don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful, I just wanted to a better idea of the word scornful there. So I looked the word scorn up. This is not the Greek definition, this is just the definition of the word scorn. Scorn is the feeling or belief that someone or something is worthless or despicable or contempt. So when it's talking about someone who's scorning the gospel here, it's talking about someone that finds the gospel contemptible, someone that finds the gospel worthless or despicable. Don't keep company with those people. Don't keep company with those people, because you're reversing the things that you're trying to do in your heart. Let me clarify this. I'm not talking about not keeping company or don't talk to people that disagree with you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'll talk to anyone that disagrees with me if they're willing to hear me. Big difference. There are people that don't agree with me now, but they're willing to entertain what I'm saying. I don't mind keeping company with that person as long as they're willing to hear what I'm saying. This is not about only hang out with saved people and only talk to saved people. It's not really even about that. I mean, you do also need to make sure you're keeping company with saved people, because you need a good influence in your life, right? But I'm not talking about not talking to people. Oh, if they disagree with you or they're not saved, don't talk to them. Well, then no one would ever get saved then. No one would ever get saved. If you couldn't talk to someone who wasn't saved, you wouldn't have gotten saved. Thank God someone who was saved talked to us, right? So it's not about don't talk to someone that's not saved. Don't talk to someone that disagrees with you. It's you don't need to entertain the company of people that don't want to hear what you have to say or that scorn the gospel. Once someone has scorned the gospel, and if they find the gospel contemptible, that you are not allowed to speak to them the gospel, I wouldn't keep company with that person, because I'm not going to undo this person that opposes the gospel, and I'm for the gospel. If I keep company with people like that, it says that you're going to undo the meditation that you're putting in your heart. You see what I'm saying? You're receiving the gospel over here from the Lord, or from Reformed Church, or via a good teacher, or wherever that's coming from, right? You're hearing the good word of God, and then you're simultaneously entertaining the company of people that find the gospel contemptible. So you've got two sources coming into your head. And again, I know that there are some times, obviously, that are involuntary. That is an absolute truth. You could go to the store. You're going to talk to cashiers that probably find the gospel contemptible. That's not up to me. I have to go to the store. You know what I'm saying? There are things that are not up to you. Things that are involuntary. And then there are things that are voluntary. So you have to weigh those things out. I'm not saying that everything is voluntary. I'm not talking about those kind of situations. I'm just talking about when it's up to you to keep company with this person or to not, I would say don't do it if they meet that kind of criteria. If they find the gospel that you speak contemptible, they are a bad influence in your life. And you are, the way that I worded this here, you're both the firefighter and the arsonist. And you know, people, I don't know if you've heard kind of people say that before. You're starting the fire and putting it out. You're doing both at the same time. It's as if, and I actually have a story to tell you in a second. I'll just stop here. But we actually, a church building that we had years and years and years ago. There was somebody that didn't like us, and so while we weren't there, they went to the building where we were holding services, and they burnt it down. And then later on, they were actually a volunteer firefighter, and they went and put the fire out too. And it just reminded me of that. I was actually just talking about this recently. It just reminded me of that, because that's what you're doing. When you entertain the company of people that, again, now, I'm not talking about people that disagree with you. I'm saying that don't want to hear what you have to say. Find the gospel that you preach contemptible. Plus, you're trying to meditate, that you're trying to continue, but you're adding thorns. purposefully, right? Then it's like somebody that's got the firefighter's hose and you're trying to put the fire out, and then you're simultaneously inside lighting matches and throwing, you know, cans of gasoline on it at the same time. Like you're causing a problem and then trying to put it out. It's not a good influence, so I'll just stop here, but it is not a good influence on our mind to make our heart susceptible voluntarily to those that we know find the gospel contemptible. That's what this is saying. And it's saying, you know, if you want to prosper, just don't counteract the gospel that I'm trying to show you by attending to all these other worthless things. And that's the case. That just is the case. I wish I could say more just because there's a little bit more I could say, but that is kind of where we got to stop. I do want to reiterate that, though. There are so many people that would end up hearing the gospel and just don't, you know, they're just being hard-headed or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people that are unsaved. I'm not talking about ostracizing somebody just because they don't believe like you do. I'm not talking any of that. But there are influences that, let me put it this way, when you keep company with someone that doesn't want to hear the gospel, if they harden their heart against the gospel, God can't get through to them, right? So the thing that can happen, though, is they can get through to you because you're still renewing your mind. So why would I keep company with someone that I can't get through to them, but they can get through to me? It's not true that everybody you speak to, at least a seed is being sown. At least I'm a good influence on them. That's not the case. That's not the case with everybody. I know we want to be optimistic about everybody and say, oh, no, it's getting through a little bit at a time, though. Maybe not, though. You have to weigh the situation out. So to keep company with someone that I cannot get through to you, but you can get through to me, and there's a potential for you to counteract the word that I'm hearing, no thank you. Again, the way that I sum it up is I will talk to anyone that's willing to hear me. That's the way you phrase it. I'll talk to anyone that's willing to hear me. If someone's not willing to hear me, that is the reason why I don't talk to them. It's not because I don't want to talk to them. You ever hear my heart on this? It's not because I don't want to talk to them. It's because you don't want to hear it. It's always up to the other person. In our church, we don't ostracize people just because they disagree with us. We don't ostracize somebody because, you know, and shun somebody because they're not saved. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm talking about that person making the choice for themselves as to whether they want to hear you or not. And this is just saying, listen, if you want to really go gung-ho in this word and continue in it, just make sure that you're not counteracting it with all this other opinion that is in contradiction to it, right? That's all that's saying. So again, and some of that is voluntary and some of that is involuntary. I understand there are situations that you can't help. That is a truth. You got to weigh it out. You got to ask the Lord about it and say, Lord, how do I feel about this situation? Those are the truths. I'm giving you the information, but you're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit as to who are those people and what is voluntary, what's involuntary, what can I help and what can't I help? Those are things you weigh out. So I'm not speaking to every single situation. You just got to pray about it and say, Lord, what do you think about this situation? Let the Lord lead you and guide you. Like I said, there are certain things that you cannot help. People that you will come in contact with, people that you'll do business with, there are things that you can't help. This is not applicable to every single situation, but it is applicable to a lot. And it's just something that you have to know. Why would I want to counteract the thing that I'm trying to do in my meditation with the Lord, right?
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this unpopular message to the world. If you'd like to support Reformed Church, you can do so at reforminus.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reforminus.com.